If you need a Bible this morning, we have plenty of extras in the back, I hope. And we'd be happy to give you one so that you could follow along if you care to. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? This is for our visitors. If you don't have a Bible, this way you can see the scriptures for yourself. And we'd like to give you a Bible if you need one. Anyone at all, just lift your hand and we'll get one to you. Chris, right here, right there. Anyone else need a Bible? Right here in the front. Right here, Chris, Debbie's mom, and Linda here. Right here. Anyone else? All right, open your Bible this morning, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We have been studying our way through the book of Romans. And by now you should know that every book in the Bible has a different theme. There's 66 books in the Bible. Everyone has its own individual purpose. They're in there for a reason. And some emphasize one particular doctrine. Some books of the Bible emphasize history. Some books of the Bible emphasize prophecy, the future. But the book of Romans is a book that emphasizes doctrine and a particular doctrine. That is the salvation of our souls, the justification that we have before God in Christ. Romans was written for that reason. It was written to the people of Rome and to the city of Rome, to the church at Rome in the days of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, Peter is mentioned nowhere in this book. Paul was the one that sent doctrine to the church at Rome. And in this book, he explains why every one of us need to be justified before God through Jesus Christ. I'll explain that in a second. And we've been dealing in the early chapters of this. We're up to chapter 9. The first 8 chapters have been basically why we need to get saved, how to get saved, and what to do after you get saved. That's the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. Why you need to get saved, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because you're all sinners. We're all sinners, basically. How to get saved, Romans chapter 4, 5, and chapter 4 and 5 primarily, but chapter 6 also. And Paul shows us in chapter 4 and 5 that salvation is only through faith, not through our good so-called Christian living, not through your prayer life, your obedience, your church attendance, or anything else that you may think you're doing for God that is going to count one day and add up and get you into heaven. Of course, the Bible dispels that myth. But we were all taught that growing up. Most religions teach that. I don't care what you call whatever religion you belong to. They all teach basically the same. Do what you're supposed to do, and if you do it well enough and do it with the right heart, then you're going to go to heaven. I mean, Islam teaches that. Catholicism teaches that. The Methodist Church teaches that. Presbyterian Church teaches that. Protestant religions teach that. That basically it's up to you. Believe in God and do the best you can. Live the kind of life you think you should. And in the end, God's going to weigh your good against your bad. And if you got enough good that outweighed the bad you did, you get into heaven, right? How many of us thought that and believe that, were taught that nearly our whole life? Right, okay. And you know the problem. The problem is that the Scriptures don't teach that. The Scriptures teach that it's through the Savior that God sent and only through Him. There's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no salvation outside of Him. There's no salvation in Allah or Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else or any saint or angel or anyone else. God sent His Son. God manifested Himself in the person of His Son. Jesus was not just a good man. He was God in a human body, born of a virgin, never sinned a single time, never had any sin in Him, died without any sin, died for our sin. And Paul explains in the book of Romans that salvation can only be through Him plus nothing else. Many people think, okay, it's through Him plus my good living, through Him plus my church attendance, through Him plus my prayers, through Him plus the sacraments, through Him plus my obedience, through Him plus whatever. No, it's through Him plus nothing. Plus zero. Because as soon as you try to add something to it, you've marred the perfection of what Jesus Christ did. It'd be like you in a box of crayons trying to improve a Rembrandt. You, the great artist that you are, right? go to the Louvre or go to, you know, the Metropolitan Museum of Art and just go up there with a box of crayons and ask the guy, say, you know what, I got a better idea. I think I could make an improvement. And I think we need a little more red over here, some green over here. After all, I had lessons by mail. I know how to paint. I know how to draw. I mean, it would be just as ridiculous to think that you could add something that would improve the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. That was a masterpiece. That was once and for all, forever, never to be repeated. The Lord Jesus Christ did that for you, and all you can do is receive it, thank the Lord for it, and then rest in it. That's it. Done. We're finished. We can go home now. I mean, there's not a lot more to add when it comes to your salvation. It's through Jesus Christ plus nothing else. And as soon as you add something else to it, then you don't have salvation. You have something else, and it's not God's salvation. But there are many today who have deceived themselves into thinking that their sincerity is salvation, that their good intentions, God appreciates that and counts that. No, God doesn't count your good intentions if you ignore His Son, Jesus Christ, and think that you could accomplish your salvation through something that you have to contribute. It's not your contribution. Now, there's a lot to be contributed, but not to your salvation. After you receive salvation, then, yes, then spend the rest of your life trying to live right. Then spend the rest of your life trying to serve the Lord. Spend the rest of your life reading His Bible. Spend the rest of your life talking and communing with God. Pray. Spend the rest of your life serving Him, telling others about Him. But that service is not your salvation. It's service. And service, the only service that God accepts is because you have received His salvation. Once you receive His salvation, then He accepts your service. But if you don't accept His salvation, He rejects your service. Your service means nothing to Him if you haven't given Jesus Christ the rightful place that He deserves in your heart, which is to bow yourself before Him, acknowledge yourself to be an unworthy sinner who could never get to heaven by anything you ever did. And I know some of you are trying. It's like, you know, some of you think, well, if I just prayed a little more or lived a little better and went to church more often, surely, you know, I'd get there. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, you know, even though you can't even say all ten of them. And you've never kept them one time in your life. But it's through Jesus Christ plus nothing. And so our text today, we're in Romans chapter 9. And we've read these verses now for 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to read 5 verses again. Same ones we've been studying. But what I want to show you this morning is something honestly brief. Here's the whole thing right there. There's my notes. That shouldn't take more than 2.5 hours, so we should be all right. That's it. That's what I got for you this morning. But it's an important, precious, precious thought that I hope you'll go home with. And it's not the preacher's opinion, because that doesn't really matter, but it's God's Word. If you can take a truth home from this book and allow it just to stay with you for a little while, don't let it, you know, like my mother used to tell me, you know, it goes in one ear and out the other. No, don't let it do that. Hold on to it and remember it and think about it. And I want to give you something today that if you're not saved, this will change your life. And it's from God's Word. All right, Romans chapter 9, the first 5 verses. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we study this portion of your word. Speak to every heart. Bless those today who are saved and help those who are not saved to see the truth that there is in Jesus Christ, that they may trust him with all their heart and go home knowing they have eternal life. Help them today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've talked about this before. In those first couple of verses, you see that Paul had a broken heart. He professes, he says here that he has continual sorrow in his heart. And in verse number 4 and 5, he tells us who he's brokenhearted about. It was his own people. He was a Jew. He was given a commission to go take the gospel to the Gentiles, but he still had a burden for his own people, a very, very heavy, heavy burden. His heart was broken. He says continual sorrow, right? He was sorrowful for a people who had, down through history, some of the greatest privileges. We started talking last Sunday about those privileges that had been given by God to the Jewish people. Some, they're listed here in verse number 4 and 5. And I had thought to go down through each one of these things one by one, but we're not going to do that. But you can see kind of in general that God had been good to Israel for 2,000 years. What other nation in the Old Testament had a relationship with God like the nation of Israel? No other nation had that. No other nation had God make covenants with them. A covenant was a promise made by God between him and an individual or between him and a nation. And God made their seven covenants found in the Bible. And four of those are with Israel, primarily, exclusively. They got nothing to do with you and I. Promises that God made between him and a nation of people or a Jew. One, in the case of Abraham, God made the first covenant in the Bible is the one that God made with Abraham. I take that back. It's not the first, but it's the first covenant related to Israel. And so God made a covenant. He made a deal. He made a promise to Abraham, and it was an unconditional covenant. Meaning God made a promise to Abraham, and it did not depend upon Abraham's behavior, whether or not God was going to keep that promise. God promised that through Abraham's seed, he was going to bring a blessing to all the families of the whole earth. And we know how that was fulfilled. Through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, came a blessing, salvation, the grace of God, to every family that wants it, any family that needs it, can get eternal life. God doesn't exclude any race. God doesn't exclude any religion, because there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no salvation in any other, right? Because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there aren't 17 different ways to go to heaven. There's one way. And so through that one way, through that one person, the Lord brought a blessing, provided a blessing for every family, every one of us on this earth that want it. You don't have to be pre-qualified. You don't have to have a certain income. Because Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. Right? Unworthy. Lost. Without a shot. Without a chance. Without hope. That's us. Because if you thought you were going to work your way into heaven by being a better person, you only deceived yourself. Someone told you you could do that, and you believed them for whatever reason. And you're deceiving yourself if you think you can get to heaven by being religious and by being better and trying harder. It's an impossibility. We'll show you from the scriptures this morning. But Paul was burdened for them. He was sorrowful for them. And what was he sorrowful about? I mean, he was mistreated. Once he got saved, he was badly treated, badly mistreated by the Jewish people. I mean, every time he opened his mouth to preach the gospel, they persecuted him. They beat him. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned to death outside the city of Lystra. I mean, Paul suffered for his entire life for preaching the gospel. So what was he so sorrowful about? Was he sorry for himself that he was being treated so badly? Well, no, he was sorrowful for his own people because in spite of their great privileges and in spite of their greatness as a people, in spite of their closeness to God as a nation, they, above every other nation, had been drawn close to God by the Lord. He gave them, remember at Mount Sinai, he gave them his word. Remember, he gave them prophets. Remember, he gave them scriptures. Remember, he gave them priests. Remember, he gave them a tabernacle. Remember, God moved out of heaven and came and dwelt in their midst in the wilderness. Remember, God just decided, these people, this nation, they're going to be my people. God chose them because of his friendship with Abraham. That's what the Bible says. Because Abraham trusted him, God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to bless all of his descendants, and through one of his descendants bless the whole world, and God keeps his promises. So this nation of descendants of Abraham were blessed because of that. God made them his people. Look in verse number 4. To them pertaineth the adoption. We talked about that last Sunday. They were adopted by God. They weren't his natural born sons, but he adopted them. They became his sons. It was God's decision. And he made them like his sons as a nation. It says, and also the glory, meaning God manifested himself before the Jews. We talked about that last Sunday also. They saw him. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw that pillar of fire in the wilderness, that cloud that that stayed over the tabernacle. They saw God do miraculous things, give them bread from heaven, water out of a rock. Whatever they, all the things that God did, He did right before their eyes. So to them pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Hold your place there. Just go back a few chapters to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. It said, what advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage then hath the Jew? Meaning down through history. What advantage was there to being Jewish in the Old Testament? It says, or what profit is there of circumcision? Remember, God gave circumcision to His people, to the Jewish people. And Paul is saying, so what did it profit them? If now their Savior came, they rejected Him, what advantage then did it was there to all these generations of being Jewish? Verse number 2, Paul says, much every way. Chiefly, here's the greatest blessing of all, the greatest advantage of all, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know what the oracles of God are? That's the book you hold in your hand. God's mind, God's thoughts, God inspired His Word, gave it to men of old. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. God gave the Word, and He promised to preserve it. So the greatest advantage that Israel had is that above all the other nations, they had the Scriptures. They could look in the Bible, as much of it as they had at the time. The New Testament wasn't written, of course. But as God wrote it through Moses and Samuel and other prophets in the Old Testament, they had those Scriptures and they could see the will of God. They had God's written Word. And Paul says here, that was their chief advantage. What a great advantage that was above all others. But now Paul is brokenhearted for them. Why? Because in spite of those advantages, in spite of those privileges, in spite of the historically good relationship that they had had with God as a nation, God had blessed them, God had protected them, God had given them victory over their enemies. And yet now, at this point in history, when Paul is writing this, they are religious, but lost. Very religious. Zealously religious, but on their way to hell. And that's the reason for Paul's tears. That's the reason for Paul's broken heart. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How is it possible that a nation that had the Scriptures, a nation that had God working in their midst, a nation that could pray to God and have God answer their prayers, is lost and needs to be saved? That's why Paul's brokenhearted. He said, my desire, my earnest desire, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Look at these next couple of verses. For I bear, and this is very important, you need to see this, these next few verses. For I bear them record, Paul says, it's true. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Meaning a people that even at this time were very, very zealous in their religion. These aren't people that skip church. These are people that practice their religion with zeal. Even the Apostle Paul, remember how he zealously went out to kill every Christian he could find for the glory of God. That's been done down through history. Kill your enemies for the glory of God. That's not of the Lord. But that's what Paul's life was before he got saved when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was a very zealous Jew. Philippians chapter 3 says, he served God with a clear conscience. He did everything he thought he was supposed to be doing. Zealously. He thought it would glorify God if he stamped out this Christian heresy that was beginning in Jerusalem. He wasn't doing it. He was doing it because he thought he was serving the Lord. This is not a guy that went to a ball game on Sunday instead of church. Paul was a guy who was zealous for God. And Paul says, I bear my people record. They have a zeal of God. The Jewish people had perhaps one of the most zealous religions in the world. Think about what they had to do if they practiced it with an honest heart. They had to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Talk about pilgrimages. Once in your lifetime, not for a Jew, 3 times every year. Didn't matter where you lived. If you were going to faithfully practice your religion, you had to make that trip to Jerusalem. 3 feasts a year, you had to go. plus all the sacrifices that you had to bring. If you were aware of some sin in your life, you couldn't just go out to the barn and bow down and pray and get it right with God. Do you know that under the law you had to bring your sacrifice? You had to go get the sacrifices prescribed by the law. You had to bring them to the priest. And listen, they didn't have we have police precincts all over the city. They didn't have little outposts all over Judea and, in the uttermost parts of the earth. They had one temple. And so you want to get right with God, you bring your sacrifice, and guess where you're going to go? You're going to go to Jerusalem. And so they provided for you so that you didn't have to drag your animal and your sacrifice there. So they had animals right there in Jerusalem that you could purchase and then bring to God and sacrifice. I mean, this is a complicated religion. This is a burden. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, and the Pharisees just want to lay heavy burdens upon you. I mean, this was a religion that took a lot of work, a lot of dedication, a lot of devotion. And God's the one that initially in the Old Testament had set it up. Who set up all that priests and that temple and the sacrifices and the Levitical laws and all that? God did that. Why didn't He make it simpler? Why didn't He just say, hey, if you love me, go out in the field, you can talk to me, and if you need anything, call on me, I'll help you, and we'll just have a relationship like that? Because, down through history, God was showing us what He's really like in His dealings with the nation of Israel. And God, in the Old Testament, did not make it easy for men to come unto Him. He made it very difficult. In fact, He put things in the way in the Old Testament. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took those things out of the way that stood between man and God. Jesus Christ took all of that burdensome system, the priests, the sacrifices, some holy building that you had to travel to meet with God, that God in the Old Testament dwelled in a building. God in the Old Testament had priests that were mediators. God in the Old Testament required you to bring a sacrifice. God in the Old Testament required you to have good works. God in the Old Testament required you for your salvation. You had to be obedient. You had to keep the commandments. You had to follow the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, took all of our sin. Colossians chapter 2 said He took the law and nailed it to His cross. And He took out of the way those things that God had put as impediments. God did not want the sinner approaching right into His presence in the Old Testament. Look at some time at a picture of the tabernacle. Where did God dwell in that tabernacle? In that little room, the Holy of Holies, all the way in the back. How far could the sinner come? Just in the gate, outside, near the fence? You're not going back there where God is. You could peek your head in the gate and bring your sacrifice. The priest would come and take your sacrifice, and he did everything from there. You just had to hope that he's doing the right thing in there and he's sprinkling the blood like he's supposed to. But only the priest went into that temple. Who set that up? All this stuff between God and His people. God did. God couldn't make that way into the holiest of all obvious until the blood of Jesus Christ had been shed. Once the blood of the Lamb of God was shed, God said, get all that stuff out of the way. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You don't see anything like that in the Old Testament. God's not saying, come unto me. God's saying, stay right there. He told the people in the days of Moses, Exodus chapter 19, tell the people, stay back. Why? Not until the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for your sins is all that religious stuff taken out of the way. Hey, listen, if you're saved, you didn't get religion. If you're saved today, you gave up religion. You understand what I'm saying? If you're hanging on to religion, okay, I feel bad for you, because you're going to hang on to it, and it's going to take you right to hell. Say, well, I mean it with all my heart. I'm as sincere as I can be. There's not a phony bone in my body. I sincerely love God, and I'm trying to serve Him, and I know this has got to count for something. Well, did you ever read your Bible? The book that God gave you that tells you how to get to heaven? Paul, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. He says in verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but what? What does it say? Not according to knowledge. Zealously ignorant. That's a bad way to be. Zealously ignorant. There are a lot of people today that are zealous for their religion, but they do it in ignorance. Every guy that straps a bomb around his waist and thinks that he's serving Allah by blowing up a bunch of people, he's zealous. He's sincere. Think he's a hypocrite? Not at all. In fact, he's probably less a hypocrite than some of the people in this room. He believes in what he's been told to do. He believes it with all his heart. He's willing to lay his life down because he thinks he's going to get 70 virgins when he gets to wherever he thinks he's going. But he's zealous. I wouldn't judge that man's heart and say he's insincere. He may be as honest in what he's doing and believe it with all his heart and maybe bowed his head and prayed and said, you know, dear Allah, accept what I'm about to give you, this great sacrifice of my life. And he may think that it really brings a smile to his God's face. So there are people all over this world that practice their religion zealously in ignorance. So that's not me. Really? Well, if you don't know the Word of God, then you're living in ignorance. And you may be zealously ignorant. Paul said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3. Are you watching? You looking? I didn't write this. I'm just showing you what it says. Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. For they... Now, Paul's not talking about the heathens in Africa somewhere. Who's he talking about? The most religious people on the earth at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ's own people. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. These are his people. These are the people that God had blessed down through history. But spiritually, they had never trusted Christ. They had the book. They had the sacrifices. They had religion. They had all this form of godliness. But they didn't have the truth. They'd never been born again. And so it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Boy, you need to write that down if you've never heard that verse before. Going about to establish their own righteousness. Meaning your own attempts to make yourself righteous in the eyes of God. Doing better. Living godly. Lord, examine me. I'm trying my best. That's establishing your own righteousness. Hoping that what you do will make you right in the eyes of God and that He'll save you. Paul is saying the Jewish people were ignorant because they went about to establish their own righteousness and had not submitted themselves, verse 3, unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, what's that? That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is imputed to you when you believe on Him as your Savior. It says, verse 4, for Christ... You ought to rejoice when you read verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does their best. I'm sorry. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that goes to church regularly and prays and gives their money. Is that what it says? Christ becomes the end of the law. No more trying to establish your own righteousness. No more trying to live up to a code that your religion dictates, hoping that God will be pleased and this gets you into heaven. Christ put an end to that. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Wow. You know, many people are going to be lost and go to hell because they think that's too simple. That's too simple. There's nothing in there for me to do. Surely there must be something in there. I must have to participate in my own salvation. Surely, I've got to do something. There's got to be some part in there for me. Yeah, there is. Just believe. Open your heart and receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You accept it like you would a gift. Right? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift. What can you do with a gift? You can only receive it. That's all. You make a decision and you accept it or you say no thanks. God's salvation is the same way. Listen to that verse again. The wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners in here. Every one of us. Even you guys with the halos over your head back there. You know, you're all sinners. Every one of you. And if anybody really knew the depths of the sin of our heart, we'd be embarrassed. You can look all holy in here on a Sunday morning, got your suit on, you know, got your Bible in your hand, but you're not fooling God, and I'm not fooling God. Because if the depths of our hearts were truly exposed, we'd probably, every one of us, be embarrassed. So we don't have enough righteousness. We don't have righteousness that God's going to accept and get us into heaven. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When I put my faith in my Savior, His righteousness, which is perfect, God counts it for my righteousness. Isn't that a good deal? You can't get a better deal than that. What in the world are you... You know, you got to be a bad businessman to reject Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trust you with anything material because if you can't see the truth that there is in Jesus Christ, that God gives you a gift, a precious gift, eternal life as a free gift, who paid for it? He did. It's already paid for. It wouldn't be much of a gift if I gave you something and asked you to make monthly payments. But that wouldn't be much of a gift. You wouldn't appreciate that if then I give it to you and now you got to pay me back. I mean, that's the way some people give gifts. You know, they keep track of everything they give everybody and they're expecting something in return. Boy, you know, the heart's pretty twisted when that's the way you give to people. God doesn't give that way. Aren't you glad? Man, it was paid for on the cross. The price was in the blood of Jesus Christ. They opened His hands and His face, His head, His side, and that precious blood poured out on that ground. That was the blood of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that wasn't man's blood. That was the blood of God pouring out for your sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You see, the price was paid on Calvary. And that's why Paul's got a broken heart. Because God spent 2,000 years trying to get Israel ready for that truth. And then when Jesus Christ came, that truth was preached and Israel could not accept it. They couldn't imagine ever giving up the priests, the temple, the sacrifice, the religion. They couldn't imagine giving up the law, giving up their religion to receive a Savior. And so they didn't. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Eternal life through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know it's hard for the natural man to accept that, because that goes against logic. That goes against what we have been conditioned to believe. We have been conditioned to believe that heaven is the result of our efforts. It goes against what most of us grew up believing. It's a big step to just accept Christ as Jerry and Debbie did and to profess here that they know it's not their goodness or anything else they've ever done, but it's only the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who the hardest person is to convince of their sin and to get to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? A good person. It's difficult for somebody who views themselves as a good person. There's much more difficult for the self-righteous to see their need of the righteousness of Christ. They're like the Jewish people. That's why Paul had a broken heart. That's why Paul had continual sorrow. He wasn't brokenhearted for a bunch of drug addicts and murderers. He was brokenhearted for people that were so zealous of the law, they would do their prayers and they would go up to the temple and they would bring their sacrifices and they were under this burden of the law of doing and doing and doing and doing, and they didn't know that it had already been done. It was already finished on the cross. And all they had to do was open their heart and receive that one who finished it. And when you receive the one who finished it for you, you get a finished salvation. It's complete. Nothing else to be added to it. Now here's where the skeptic comes in and says, well, what are you trying to say? You're trying to say I get saved today and then I just live like I want to the rest of my life? No. You didn't hear me say that. But that's the excuse that many sinners give for not trusting Christ. Well, what if a guy goes out and commits murder? Like they're the first one that ever thought of that. Oh, man, I stumped you on that one, didn't I? Well, if you go out and commit murder, you're going to go to jail. Hopefully. And if you sin as a Christian, your Father in heaven is going to deal with you like a father deals with a son. I don't go spanking my neighbor's kids. I wouldn't go correcting the kids down the street or across the tracks. But if my own kids did wrong, then I had a right as a father to correct them. And if they did grievous wrong, then of course, I would excommunicate them and send them to hell, right? No. You'd love them. Your heart would break for them. You'd correct them and try to help them deal with the consequences. Your father is the same way. Once you get saved, you get a father in heaven who's going to be there for you every day. Who's going to care for you, hear your prayers, and take care of you like a father would a son. You say, well, if I get saved and I go out next week and I commit murder, I don't think you would if you knew my Savior. I don't think you would, because if you knew my Savior and you knew what He did for you and His Holy Spirit came to live inside of you like the Bible says it does, something happens on the inside. You become a new creature. And I've seen so many people who had lives filled with hate, filled with regret, filled with violence. I've seen their lives change once Jesus Christ came into the picture. And I don't think a man who's really saved would ever want to do that. But let's say some guy, whatever, you know, maybe you're married to, well, never mind. I mean, I mean, maybe just someday you just get so, whatever, distraught and in a stupid act of rage, do something that you know better you shouldn't do. What happens then? You go to jail and maybe pay for it, but your father would still deal with you as a son. Say, well, you mean a person like that's going to go to heaven? Well, if a person is saved, there's only one place for a saved person to go. There's no seven or eight different options here. You're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're saved, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Once you get saved, he becomes your father. But here's the problem the Jews had. They thought getting into the Father's house was their business, their efforts, and their righteousness would get them in. Verse number 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul is brokenhearted and burdened here because the Jews, like many today, were very religious, but were not on their way to heaven. There are many today, some perhaps in this room, who are good people, religious people. You don't commit crime. You're not going out after church today and rob a liquor store. You haven't killed anybody that you know of. I mean, there are lots of good people that are trying to obey the laws. There are even people that keep the speed limits. I don't know where they are, but there are some people like that. I mean, there are people that try their best they pay their bills on time. They obey the laws. They're not going to hurt you. If they were walking behind you down the street, you know, you'd have nothing to fear. I mean, good people. Good people that are good as far as you and I are concerned, good when compared to other men and women. But our salvation is not how I compare to you or how you compare to me. But how is it when you and I are compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, now I have a problem. Because I come short. I come way short. And so do you. And God's standard for entrance into heaven is perfect righteousness. Anybody here have it? Not on your own, you don't. Perfect righteousness. To get into heaven, you need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Jews tried to establish their own, and Paul said they were ignorant for doing so. They had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is received by faith. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He counts you righteous before Him because of your faith. Not because of your righteousness, but because of your faith. But there are many today good religious people, well spoken of, trusted, admired, successful, family-oriented, have good children, pay their bills on time, personable, hardworking, loyal citizens, patriots, soldiers that are laid their lives down in battle for other people, died for a friend, mothers that have given their lives for their children, fathers that have given their lives for their children, husbands that have given their lives for their wives. You know, history's full of those kind of sacrifices and love for your fellow man, love for your community, love for your children or your parents or whatever. There's lots of people like that, loving and knowledgeable. But friend, listen, this is the whole point of this. Paul was burdened for those kind of people, like the Jews, who had those qualities but yet were lost. The Bible is full of those kind of people. Let me show you some quick examples. Go to Mark chapter 10. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse number 17. Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now remember, before Jesus went to the cross and paid for your sins, what did you have to do to inherit eternal life? Before he died on that cross, before the blood of the Lamb of God was shed, what did a person in the Old Testament have to do to get to heaven? They had to be obedient. They had to keep the commandments. They had to be religious. With a true heart, they had to love God and keep His commandments. That's what the Old Testament said. Love God and keep His commandments. So this guy comes to the Lord Jesus and said, Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord gave him the answer that was appropriate for that time because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. And so what did he say? He said in verse number 18, Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Meaning, if you're calling me good, you must be saying that I'm God. And says in verse number 19, Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, why didn't the Lord say to him, remember, he said, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Anybody remember Paul's answer when he was asked that question? Paul, when he was asked that question by the Philippian jailer, they came to Paul. He came to Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not. That's what Paul said, right? No, Paul didn't say keep the commandments. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? It's on the other side of the cross, this side of the cross. Once the sacrifice was paid, once the price for our sins was paid, now salvation is free. Before the price was paid, it wasn't free. The price had to be paid. The Old Testament, you had to believe God, love God, and you did have to keep those commandments. You had to be faithful. So the Lord is answering him accurately and truthfully. And so he said, well, Lord, I've done all of that. I've kept those commandments from my youth up. But the Lord, of course, knew his heart. Watch this. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, verse 21, loved him. Now, here's a man. The Lord looked at him. He was being honest. He was being sincere. He didn't really know the state of his own heart. This means this young man with a clear conscience had been trying to do all this that the Lord said from his youth up, keeping all these commandments. The Bible says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. See, there was one little area that he had. When you had to keep the commandments, there was one he hadn't kept. And so the Lord said to him, go thy way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, some people who don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth would look at a passage like that and think that, well, I have to do those things now in order to get to heaven. Well, not since Jesus died on the cross, you don't. He took all of those things out of the way. But the Jews, even though Jesus had died on the cross, continued trying to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of why Jesus had died on the cross. And notice it says, verse number 22, and this young man, well, we assume he was young. It says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. How come? Because he had a lot of stuff. He had great possessions. He went home sad because the Lord, knowing his heart, had touched that one thing in him that he did not want to let go of. He'd done all those other things. He was keeping the law. But he said, but the Lord had a way of knowing exactly what was keeping him from being saved. Hey, by the way, he knows exactly what's keeping you from being saved. If you're in here today and you're not saved, he knows exactly what it is. He knows that place in your heart, that thing you will not let go of. It might be your religion. I know someone who refused to listen to the gospel and get saved because they told me if I did that, it means that my grandmother, who's dead, was not saved. By getting saved, I'm acknowledging that you're right. My grandmother was wrong, and that means she's in hell. And they could not bring themselves to make that step because they'd be, in their mind, agreeing that their grandmother was in hell because she had not trusted Christ and been saved. The only answer to someone like that is you don't really know what grandma might have done on her deathbed. Maybe in those last few minutes of life, she heard a preacher on TV or saw a gospel track or opened her Bible and knew what to do, and then 5 seconds before she died, she called out to Jesus Christ to save her. She has eternal life then. But there are some people, that one thing that they're holding on to that won't let them get saved. For some people, it's the idea, well, I'm a good man. I'm a good person. I'm a good woman. I've been this all my life. I've been a Baptist my whole life, or I've been a Methodist my whole life, and I've done my best, and I prayed, and I go to church, and I do this, and I've done a lot of good, and I've helped a lot of people, and I gave money to the poor, and I helped little old ladies cross the street, and so on and so forth. All the things that you hope are going to count and get you into heaven. But the Lord had a way and touched this guy's heart. But notice what he said in verse number 23. He said, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Doesn't mean a rich man can't get saved, but a man that trusts in his riches is going to let his money get in the way of him being saved. Look real quickly. We won't spend any more time there. I only have just two to show you. I had 8 or 9 on this paper, but I'm not going to go to all of those. Go to Mark chapter 12. We'll just maybe look at this one and then we'll close. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. verse number 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and a scribe, if you know your Bible, the scribes were the ones that copied out the scriptures. Remember, this is before the days of Xerox, you know, and printing presses. A scribe was a human Xerox. He spent his whole day taking the scriptures, copying them out very meticulously. Think about that. All day long, his job is to read and write the Word of God. Reading and writing the Word of God. Reading and writing the Word of God. Whew. You think a guy like that would have known the mind of God, the scriptures that are going through his thoughts day in and day out, day in and day out. The verses that he probably could quote from memory. But man, often these scribes were the worst of the bunch. They were often the ones that just were constantly contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't see the salvation that there was in him. But notice, this guy may have come sincerely. Verse number 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, because the Lord was dealing with some people over the subject of money. And the scribe hears the conversation, and he heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, meaning that Jesus had answered his critics well. The scribe comes up and wants to ask him a question also. And so this scribe says, well, Lord, which one is the first commandment of all? What's the most important commandment in the Bible? And the Lord said, well, let me go get my concordance, and I've got my sword searcher. I'll get back to you in 5 minutes. Let me go check that out. No. He said in verse number 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, like, good answer. Thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Man, doesn't it sound like that guy's got it? Doesn't it sound like that man understands what a Jew in the Old Testament needed to be saved? He had to love God and keep those commandments. To love him and his neighbor like himself. And notice, it says in verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, meaning he was saying less than he really understood. He was withholding. He wasn't speaking all his mind like we do. You know, some people tell you every thought they have in their head, even if it takes an hour and a half to tell you. But sometimes it's good just to be discreet and just to keep things to yourself and ponder and listen. And so this man is not just blabbering everything in his heart. He's answering discreetly, and the Lord saw that he had some understanding here. But notice what Jesus said about him. He said, when the Lord saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Man, by most people's reckoning, that guy's in the kingdom of God. Why? He understands what those verses mean, and he realizes, I got to love God and love my neighbor. And the Lord says, you're not far. You're close. You're close. Imagine having that and not really being in the kingdom of God. Anybody remember how you get in the kingdom of God? There was another man in the Bible that was really, 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 really close. A guy named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And he said, good, you know, master, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man could do these things that thou doest, except God were with him. Jesus didn't even let him finish his speech. He just said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here's a scribe who knew the scriptures, who even understood you got to love God and love your neighbor. And the Lord said to him, you're not far. You're very, very close. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You can be very, very close to getting saved and not be saved. You can have all those good moral qualities that people should have and not be saved. You could be religious and not be saved. You could be honest and not be saved. You could pay your taxes on time and not be saved. You could have never spent a day in jail or had a drink or a cigarette in your whole life and not be saved. You could also, like that scribe, be not far from the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, if you're not saved, then you will never see the kingdom of God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you will never see heaven. Paul's burden was for people he cared about. He urged them not to rest in their own religious righteousness, but to trust Jesus Christ. That would be our prayer and our burden for you today. If you're here, and maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe if you lined up 1,000 people, you might be the best one in the bunch. But your righteousness and your goodness aren't going to get you to heaven. Your obedience to keep the law, or try to keep the law, or try to follow your church, or follow, do the sacraments, do this, do that, do good works, do everything you want to do. You'll still just be not far from the kingdom of God. But until you open your heart and receive Jesus Christ, you're not in the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what He did for you on the cross. How do you do this? How does one get saved? Let's close with these two verses. Since we were in Romans chapter 10, just go there and we'll end with these, probably familiar to some of you. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou, what? Shall be saved. There's no question there. If you will acknowledge, you know, with your mouth, in other words, speak to the Lord, acknowledge to Him, Lord, I know what Jesus Christ did for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I know my righteousness will never be enough. But I believe Jesus bore all my sin on that cross. And you're willing to trust Him as your Savior. When you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are saved. Look at the next verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the heart, by believing on Jesus Christ with your heart, brings you the righteousness that you need to get into heaven. God counts your faith as if it was righteousness. You don't have righteousness, but God, when He sees you put your faith in His Son, He loves His Son so much that when you put your faith in His Son, He will count your faith for righteousness. And the last verse is verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad the Lord made it simple. That's how I got in. I'm glad He made it simple. If it had been complicated, I wouldn't have even wanted to try. But He made it simple. And I'll never forget the day, 36 years ago, when on my knees, a sinner, wicked sinner, I realized that Jesus Christ died for wicked sinners. And I fell in love with Him that day. And I spoke to Him that day for the first time. And I asked Him to forgive me and save me. And I put my faith in Him. When I got up off my knees that morning in my house, I knew something had changed on the inside. And I knew that the Lord had saved me. Doesn't mean I'm a perfect human being. I'm embarrassed about how imperfect. But I have a perfect salvation because it's not of my doing. It's of His doing. And then I just try, like any Christian should, just try today to live worthy of what was done for you. Try to live worthy of that sacrifice that was made for you. Your salvation rests on Christ. Your eternal life depends on Him. He has the power to give you eternal life. And He'll give it to anyone who will ask with a believing heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know it sounds too simple to believe, but that's what God said. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's what the Scriptures say. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, you can walk out of here saved. You can walk out of here with eternal life. I don't mean you join this church. I mean you trust Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. Call upon His name this morning. Invite Him into your heart and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. And you'll go home with eternal life. Happened to me. Happened to Jerry. Happened to Debbie. Happened to 90% of the people in this room. Amen? Did it happen to you? Did it happen to you? Lift your hand if it's happened to you. All right, amen. A lot of people in here. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to be together. We thank You for those today that have been baptized. And Lord, we just appreciate You so much. We thank You for Your Word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that before we leave this room today, Lord, we know that the most important thing to You is that there might be one in this room this morning who is not sure of their salvation. Maybe they're a good person, faithful in their religion, doing all that they can, and yet have never been born of the Spirit of God, have never been saved. Help them, Lord, this morning, that they may with all their heart call upon Thee and trust You as their Savior. Would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment? All our heads bowed and eyes closed. And I just want to ask you this question. We're not going to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to have you get out of your seat. But if you're here today and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, it would be my privilege and the privilege of a lot of people in this room to just pray for you. If you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, could we pray for you? If you'd say, if I died today, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure. But I'd like to settle it. I'd like to know for sure. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just slip up your hand? Is there anyone like that this morning? Say, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I would appreciate your prayers. Please pray for me. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just where you are, just quickly, just slip up your hand and put it right back down. Could we pray for you this morning? Anyone else? Just lift your hand up and say, here's my hand. Please pray for me this morning. I'd like to know for sure that if I died today, that I would go to heaven. I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior today. Is there someone else here today? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. Anyone at all? All right. We're going to pray. And then we'll be dismissed. And if you lifted your hand and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, if you'd like to stay for just a couple of minutes when the service ends, we'll just take a Bible and pray with you and show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Or maybe you're not ready to take that step, but you have some questions. It'd be a joy if you want to stay and ask some questions. We'd be happy to talk to you. But if you know you need to be saved before you leave this room, please get that settled before you go home today. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this young man that's lifted his hand. Lord God, may You help it to be clear to him that he may know for certain that he has eternal life. Show him, Lord, it's not through him, but it's through Jesus Christ. Help him to see what he needs to do, and we pray that You would save him today. We thank You, Lord, for those that were baptized this morning. May Your hand of blessing and protection be upon their lives. Lord, help them that they might grow, learn Your Word, get to know Jesus Christ even better day by day. We pray that You would have Your way in their lives. We thank You for this time together, Lord. We pray for the activities of the afternoon, for those that are going to be going into the city. We pray for Your protection and blessing. Help us with that, Lord, that we might be able to be a blessing to the people that are there giving out Your Word. And Father, we just ask Your safety and guidance for all of our church family. Help us as we leave this place, Lord, that we might walk worthy of Thee. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we leave, I wanted to have those who got baptized this morning, if you would, just come right here very quickly. Will and Sarah, come on up here. Jerry and Debbie, Kyle. Is Kyle upstairs? He's upstairs. Okay. Can we have everybody here, but we just want you to remember to pray for them. And Kyle, we know Kyle's face really well. But it's a blessing that today was the day of his baptism. We're going to get him down here real quick. All right. There he is. We've been waiting for you, Kyle. All right, come on, you stand right here. Okay, we're going to be dismissed, but before you go home, would you just come by and shake their hands and just if you have something you want to say to them, do that before you go. All right, God bless you. We're dismissed. Congratulations. Hey, God bless you, Will. God bless you, Sarah. Lord bless you. Deb, Lord bless you, honey. Blessing to have you in our...